Man, wasn't that great? Really classy. Enjoyed it. Well, so good to gather with you on this Christmas Eve. And like to give a special greeting to all the people who are watching online or who can't make it. Christmas is an exciting time. It's a great time to celebrate. And so to hit the brakes for an hour, to just remember what it means and remember who Jesus is a great thing to do for all of us. So I'm glad you're joining with us as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. You know, you might wonder, why is Jesus being born? What's the deal with that baby in a manger that was such a big deal? Like, you understand why Easter's a big deal. Jesus rose from the dead. That's pretty impressive. A baby being born? What's the big deal about that? See, here's the thing, though. There's more to it than what we sometimes recognize. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, when Paul is talking about God, and he starts out, Hebrews chapter 1, he says, God, who in different times, in different ways, spoke through the fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. It's the Son that becomes the ultimate revelation of God. Now, we understand, you probably understand theologically, that calling God Father and Son, the Father and Jesus, is simply a metaphor for our understanding. God the Father didn't actually have Jesus as his Son, because we know that Jesus was here from the beginning. He was always God. But that language is adopted because there's something profound that happens with birth that God thought, this is what I'm going to communicate to you, what a big deal this is. Now, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, this is like 600 years before Jesus. Israel was going through a horrible time historically. They had divided northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had been conquered by the Assyrians. Now the Babylonians were fighting with the Assyrians as to who's going to take Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. And there they were looming before Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar actually conquered Israel and just made them all slaves. And it was at this time, it was a dark time in Israel's history, and Isaiah chapter 9 comes along, and God says, there's hope for you. You may not know that there's hope, but there's hope. And so in verse 1, he says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The northern kingdom was taken away. But the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. There's hope. There's something on the horizon. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. He said, there's help on the horizon. There's hope. It looks like things are awful. It looks like there's no hope at all. But there's a light, a glimmer of light that's shining. And what's that glimmer of light? In verse 6, 4, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord's house will perform this. Now, we look at this and go, wow, I get it. It's Jesus. It's talking about Christmas. It's talking about how he will come and save us. But before you jump to that, and that's certainly true, so don't leave thinking that I'm horrible. I am horrible, but don't leave for this reason. What did it mean to someone 600 years before Jesus would be born? Someone who's living in Jerusalem and they're about to be overcome. Why would you say a child is going to be born, a son is going to be given, and why would that provide hope? I would suggest to you that it's the same reason why God adopted the imagery of a parent and child to talk about his connection with his people. And why once Jesus came, I mean, Jesus talked about the Father all the time. That wasn't common usage. The idea of father and son in relationship to God is almost non-existent in the Old Testament, with a few exceptions of some prophetic passages of Scripture. But the idea of a child being born is incredibly profound in a lot of ways. And really, you know, if you've ever seen a child who is born, if you've experienced that, you know that on a certain level and in a certain way, it's more powerful and transformative than anything else that you will ever experience in life. Unto you, a child is born. Unto us, we're having a baby. That picture, that image reminds us that when there is life, there is hope. When there are still children being born, there's still a reason to believe that things can be better. That no matter how dark the world is, hey, there's another generation, there's a new generation, there are young people that God is giving a fresh start to. Maybe we have messed our lives up, maybe we've messed our world up, maybe we've messed our country up, but if there are still children to be born, there's still a reason to say, there's hope. Okay, there's a reason. It doesn't end with us. And so, and again, it's personalized. As he says, unto us a child is born. See, he's going to be your child. Now for me, there is nothing in my life that has ever been so profound as when my two children were born, William and Danny, and then my three grandchildren, Sadie and Brandon and Amelia, were all born. It's like, I can't describe it for you. As I'm holding that little child, as I'm looking at them and going, I kind of helped make this. It's ridiculous. I cannot exaggerate, you know, too much the power that is in that. My most recent granddaughter, Amelia, when she was born, I mean, I wasn't invited, but I just kind of barged into the room. And the nurse had just had her over there and was cleaning her off. And so she's sitting there, this little tiny precious girl, and I just put my hand on her, and she's holding onto my hand and stopped crying for a minute. And it's like, how can everything that matters to you in life be right there? Now, again, for some of you, you've had children. For some of you, you haven't. But I hope you've had the experience of investing your life in children. Maybe for you it was a niece or a nephew or a kid that needed somebody and you filled in for them. But there's nothing more profound in life than the fact that I can have something to do with a generation that will be here after I'm gone. That there is an experience that I can have that can be passed on through the generations. And that's probably why grandchildren are even more profound than children in a way. Because it's like, that's me genetically, after I am long gone, that there's hope. There's a reason to look forward because look what God is doing. And so for these people here, they weren't thinking, when Isaiah prophesied this, they weren't figuring, oh, it's a prophecy of the Messiah and he's going to, you know, God is going to come in human form and he's going, they didn't know any of that. So therefore, this must have meant something to them that was a step, a progression toward us coming to the full understanding of it, and that's all I'm trying to say. I'm not saying that, of course, this is about Jesus, but it also meant something to them. And I would suggest that it starts with the amazing hope that's there when a child is born, when a son's given. And then look at the optimism. This child is born, this son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder. That's kind of a weird phrase. It's really the only place that this particular word for government is used. But the idea probably is that this child is going to make a difference in society. This child is going to make a difference in the nation, in the world. This child, and every child, has that potential. When a child is born, you don't know what they're going to become, but you look at them and think, wow, whether it is whether they are called to work in the political realm or to be a powerful business leader or whatever, guess what? The future is in their hands, not ours. And so that burden of everything that we care about is placed on the shoulders of the next generation. And we can go, you know what? Country might be messed up, but you know what? There's another generation, and I believe that they're going to do better than we. And we can have hope when we consider that, when we look. And I always, when I look at my kids, my grandkids, my boys are two of the best men that I know. And my grandkids have amazing potential. And, you know, I could never want anything better than them, but look a little larger at the world. Maybe you look at your kids and you're like, yeah, they're losers, but give them time. If they aren't doing much right now, let's see what they become. Can you have the faith to say, well, good, bad, or indifferent, what happens to this world is on their shoulders. And that should provide us with great hope. But it says, and I, you know, because my grandson is Brandon, I get to hear people cheering for him all the time. But yeah, let's not go there. But but it is, the future is in the hands of the kid who's crying in church, the child who's going to children's ministry, the kids who are the next generation. The world in the future is their problem. And that should provide us with hope. Because hopefully they learn from our bad mistakes and we can create a world, the kids moving forward can do things in a better way. And so for the children of Israel at this time, it's like, so right now, the government, it's failing. The government of Israel has basically lost. And now it's a question of, is it going to be the Assyrians or is it going to be the Babylonians? Are we going to be speaking Russian or Chinese? And you know, and you're like, oh, I don't know. Man, if there's life coming forward, there's an opportunity for them to become influential in the future of the world, in the future of us, because they're our kids, they're related to us, and that's really important. But his name will be called Wonderful. Wonderful, amazing. Now, when you can't look at a child and not go, that's amazing. My grandkids amaze me every day with stuff they come up with. Every kid, when I watch kids, and whether they're little kids, whether they're teenagers or whatever, it's like, I'm amazed at some of the things that they think about, some of the advanced level thinking that they engage in, some of the great questions that they ask. But it's amazing, because those kids came from people like us. Those kids were born. And the wonder of life, I mean, it's one of the tragic things today that there's a whole segment of society that doesn't value life at all. And understanding this, man, when there's a child that's born, it's wonderful. It's amazing. And we should see that and appreciate that. But he also would be called Counselor. I'm not sure that there's anything greater than if you see a child who cares about other people enough to say things to them that can make their life better. We desperately need people who connect with other people, because there are some people who don't have the advantage of a great upbringing, and they may be pretty damaged. And it's so cool when you see kids helping other kids. And I worked with kids most of my life, so I saw this all the time, that there are some kids who just had a heart for other kids and gave them really good advice. I'll be honest with you, I knew a lot of kids at our school that gave way better advice than their parents did. They have that capacity. My granddaughter Sadie, who's 9, is like, she could be a counselor today. When she knows that people have problems, she breaks it down, sorts it out. Now, it's really cute to watch her trying to fix when her parents are having a fight. And she explains, okay, now, it would really help if you would say this, and then you should say this. And it's like she's 9 years old, and she's a counselor. She's a better counselor than I am. Now, I would suggest that if you really need help, you should talk to Sadie. Or to a kid, because sometimes they just have this quality of being able to have a perspective. They don't have a built-in bias that comes from years of communicating with cliches. They're not just going to hit somebody over the head with a verse and think that that fixes it. They're also not going to just think that immediately, you know, this is something that we need to address medically, or we need, like, no, they have a sensical approach. And so when there are children being born, it means there are counselors coming. There are those who can care about others and make a difference in their lives. But then, mighty God. Okay, what in the world would you think if they said a baby's going to be born and he's going to be mighty God? I imagine at that time that you would think, here will be someone born who will represent God really faithfully, who will be so connected to God that bringing them into the world means there's a greater influence of God in our lives. Now, you might scoff at that. You might go, come on, how can a kid be more like God than an adult? Well, I don't think you've been around kids too much. Or you don't know Jesus very well. Because Jesus said, if you want to know what the kingdom of God looks like, pay attention to kids. And he said, if you don't become more like a kid, you will never enter the kingdom of God. One of the highest privileges in life for any of us is to have influence in the life of a child who Jesus says, they represent me. And so, in this case, the kids aren't God, but man, the kids look a lot more like God than those of us who have been at life a lot longer do. And then the everlasting Father. Now you go, what would that mean to them? The term that's used here is literally the Father of eternity. It means they were always there. Now, clearly when it's talking about Jesus, we know what that means. But When a new life comes in to your life, when a child is born, there's a sense after a little while that you're like, I don't even remember what it was like not having a child. It feels like, and the Bible confirms this by saying that your child was chosen before the foundation of the world. So they existed in the mind of God long before they were ever, you know, physically, materially a child. Children are a connection with eternity past. Children are a connection with the beginning of everything because God created everything so that someone like that child could experience life and could experience his love for them. And so they came from, they've always been there. It just feels that way. And then the Prince of Peace, this child who comes into your life, you realize, wow, they, now, a lot of times when you have a child, a little child, you think, guy, are they ever going to shut up? It's, you know, it's exhausting. They don't ever, you know, but, and Anne was down walking Amelia the other day down in Dana Point, and it's so hard to get her to rest, but then she falls asleep. And it's like, wow, I don't sleep like that. When I sleep, it's like every little thing will wake me up. But you see a child, the peace that they experience, that sense of trust and completely putting themselves into your hands. It's one of the amazing things about children is how they trust you. Whether as they get a little older and they're leaning on you and cuddling up with you as you watch a, you know, on Christmas Eve, you're watching Die Hard. No, you probably shouldn't do that, but it's a wonderful life. You know, there is a peace that comes that children can have in a way that adults, we've usually got a million things going on in our minds. Children remind us that peace is a beautiful and a powerful concept. We do a pretty good job as a society to remove all of these elements from our youth. A part of, frankly, our educational system is trying to program all of these beautiful qualities out of children, and that's a whole different subject. But, you know, ultimately, there will be no end to the influence of a child who is born. And so for somebody in the 6th century BC who looks at this, they would go, you know what? You're right. Children are amazing. Children are wonderful. Children are the future. Children are, you know, everything that we could ever hope for or imagine. Our dreams are locked into our children. But fast forward 600 years or so, and now there's a more literal, a different fulfillment of this same scripture, because in a powerful way, this happens in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary had been up where they lived, up in Nazareth. The government insisted that they had to go travel down to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. And they said, no, we're not doing it. We're not wearing a mask. But no, they said, okay. Now, could they have justified resisting that? They could have hung out, hid somewhere. But when they obeyed the government, ironically, it fulfilled amazing prophecies that God had made hundreds of years before. So that's a whole other subject. But they go down to Bethlehem as Jesus is born right outside Bethlehem on the hills. There are some shepherds, and an angel came to them, and glory shone round about them, and they were afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all peoples, that is, all ethnic groups. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. Unto you, he said, shepherds, you're having a baby. Congratulations. And so is everyone else. Every people all over the world, you're all having a baby. Now, you may go like, I can see how you feel about your grandchildren and your children, but how does this make sense? Well, think about it. If you really wanted to, you know, put the Mormons to work at tracking all of your roots, you know what you'd find out if you went far enough? And it's why the Jews were so obsessed with genealogies. You are related to Jesus. There is a genetic connection between you and Jesus. And it's why we have his, in Matthew, we see the genealogy through his stepfather so that he'd be able to be qualified to reign. But in Luke, there's the genealogy through Mary all the way back to Adam to prove who Jesus was. And so it's true that when Jesus came, you and I had a baby. We experienced that this child, Jesus, is as much to us as to anyone else. Whatever culture you're from, whatever generation you're from, whatever, you know, period of time or whatever, you had a baby. He's the Messiah. He's Jesus. And so, but he's a child who was born, but he's a son who was given. See, because he's man, and fully God, he is born, but he's a gift. In the same way that when you have a child, you're like, yeah, I made this baby, but wow, this child is an amazing gift. It feels like they came from somewhere else. And that's the birth of Jesus. That's Christmas. A child born, a son given. The government would be upon his shoulders. That is, he would change everything about power structures. Again, this word for government, it's only used here in the New Testament. But when Jesus came, he said clearly, you know what? You guys have it all wrong about power. I didn't come to take power. I came to show you that real power is through sacrifice and service. He said, the way the world does things, it's like one person having power over another, but it's not like that with me, because in my kingdom, it's all about service. So the government was on his shoulders. He didn't take power. He gave power. If you want to say technically, when the government was on his shoulders was when the cross rested on his shoulder as he carried it up Golgotha so that he could be crucified. That's power. The power to give yourself for someone else. Now, someday, the Bible tells us, he's going to return and he will set up his kingdom. But he has to communicate to us, more importantly, that it isn't about me making you follow me. I only want volunteers. I only want to serve you so that you can be forgiven and you can then be a part of my kingdom. His name, wonderful. Jesus, so amazing. I've been reading the Bible since I was 2 years old. And part of that time, I hadn't accepted Jesus. I believed that he was real. I believed the story. I wasn't stupid. But at the same time, it took me until I was 18 until I decided to commit my life to him. And then I discovered how amazing he is personally. That he wasn't just a historical figure that I could prove or a theological concept that I could defend. He was somebody who was so wonderful to me. And I've been reading the Bible for all of these years. I've been reading the Bible for 66 years, and I'm still amazed every time I open it. I am still amazed at the person of Jesus. It's one of the reasons why, and you know, we every time we finish a book studying through the Bible, I like to come back, as we are, you know, starting next week, with Matthew. Because I don't want to get too far away from Jesus, because he's wonderful. He's amazing. He's a counselor. You've messed your life up, and so have I. In so many ways, we make bad decisions. Here he comes. You know, a great counselor is someone who will listen to you, someone who can give you a perspective of things maybe you didn't think of, someone who accepts you the way that you are, somebody who lets you know that you can continue, that you don't have to give up. I mean, all of the qualities that make someone a wonderful counselor, that's Jesus. How do you even fathom someone who can say, you know what? I don't care what you've done. And I don't care if you mess up tomorrow. You'll suffer for that because you'll have self-inflicted wounds. But I forgive you. If you've given your heart, your life to me, I forgive you. Man, we all need that kind of a wonderful counselor who comes and says, I can help you how to make better decisions, but I just want you to know I'm on your side. I believe in you more than you believe in yourself. The mighty God. He's not just like God. He's not just sort of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses take the scripture and they say, well, he's the mighty God, but it doesn't say that he's the almighty God. And so they would say, this doesn't mean that he's God. Problem is, in the very next chapter, in chapter 10, it talks about Israel returning to the mighty God, uses the exact same Hebrew word. So, sorry, he is. Everything that there is to God is in Jesus. Now, you may not understand that. I don't understand how babies can be created. I mean, I get it. I understand how it happens, but I don't really understand the miracle of that. And so, Jesus being God, I'm baffled sometimes as I think about the idea of a triune God. Jesus is fully man, fully God. I'm not going to say I understand it, but I hang on to it. Because the baby that was born in Bethlehem, and he's the mighty God. And not only that, it says he's the everlasting Father, or I said it's the Father of eternity. He, according to John chapter 1, everything that has ever been made was made by Jesus. He was always here. In the beginning was the Logos. And all things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the creator who has been here forever. He is the Father of eternity. Everything that came after him was created by him. And therefore, he created us. And therefore, he has an interest in us. He had a reason for creating us. He can love us because we are his children. In the same way that, you know, in talking about a child being born, it's like, guess what? He's also the one who gave birth to everything. He is the Father of eternity. Ultimately, he's the Prince of Peace. We'll never have peace until he ultimately comes to the throne. But do you want to be on his side? Do you even want to bring peace? And forget about world peace. I mean, how about peace in your own heart? How about peace with the people around you? In what way are you actually making things smoother with others? Are you bringing peace? If you want him on your side, you'll understand that the Prince of Peace will help us to be at peace within our own hearts, and he'll help us to find ways to be at peace with others. And that's who is prophesied here in Isaiah 9. And his government, once he sets up his rule, it's going to last forever. So that's Christmas. That's amazing. The miracle of a child is ridiculous. But children being born are only a precursor to us seeing Christmas itself. If you have had a child or a grandchild, or if you have a niece or a nephew, you've had someone who's born that you would give your life for them. then you see the foreshadowing of the bigger picture of the child who was born in Bethlehem, who was God. He was a gift that was given, but he was born to us. And he took all the power of God and he said, I don't need that. And he became a servant, as we talked about last Sunday. And he let go. He didn't hang on to or grasp all of his rights and privileges. He let them go. Because he loved you, he loved me that much. Christmas is an amazing story, but it's true. And when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the single biggest and most amazing event in all of human history. We see it in microcosm every time a child is born. But we see all of that is just a picture of God saying, okay, I let you experience that so you will understand how much I love you and what I have done for you. That's Christmas. So Merry Christmas. Enjoy considering those truths. Now, if you're here and you've like, you're not that sure about Jesus, you think it's a nice sentiment and somebody, you know, said they wouldn't feed you tonight unless you came to church, or, you know, you're afraid you wouldn't get your presents or something, I just want to ask you, what are you trusting in? Where is your hope? What are you believing is going to rescue this messed up world? Christmas, believing in Jesus, receiving him, is the only hope really that you have. Otherwise, you can just flounder helplessly, no direction in your life. But if you decide that, somebody gets it. But if you decide that you would like to be forgiven and understand that Jesus is your Savior, then there'll be people down here in the front after the service who would love to talk with you and lead you in a prayer. It's no scam. They're not going to, you don't have to tip them or anything. They just want to pray with you. If you need prayer for any reason, I understand Christmas is an emotional, painful time for some people. And if that's you and you just like somebody to pray for you, come on down to the front and we'd love to lift you up in prayer. But I pray that for all of us, that we would see Christmas for the amazing revelation of God, the revelation of his heart. And so let's make sure that tomorrow, in our minds, we have this locked in. Hey, we had a baby. He's related to us. He's wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, the Father of eternity, and the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming for us. From your perspective, what a risky, crazy move. What a desperate, loving thing for you to do. And so now, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, we celebrate you, Lord Jesus, as the ultimate depiction of God to us. Lord, for anyone who's hurting, I pray that you would really help them to know that you're for them. If there's somebody here who's never received you, accepted you, or somebody who's listening or watching online, and they've never really received your forgiveness, help them to receive Christmas into their hearts right now as they accept Jesus as their Savior. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, that opened the door for us to be amazed all the time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Well, hey, thanks for coming tonight, and it's great hanging out with you. Now, again, if you need prayer, come on down to the front. And if you'd like a poinsettia, feel free to come and grab one. Appreciate you not taking the Christmas trees, but the poinsettias are up for grabs. So may God give you a really Merry Christmas. God bless.